Welcome. This is the last in our series on the Yoga of Jesus. If you want to attain this book, this is what it looks like. It's Christ in a meditative pose, and it's written by Master. And it's fascinating because it takes the scriptures. Many of us were perhaps raised in a Christian church or have some familiarity with the scriptures, especially some of the great sayings of Jesus in the four gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we think of these teachings as just gigantic. There's so universal, so big. They're in the Bible, and they're and it's easy, especially when we're little or young and when we're exposed to these, we think of these as outside of ourselves. And one of the wonderful things about this book that Master has written is he makes these teachings very personal. So the things that Jesus is saying don't just apply to the world at large and the great cosmos and the universe, but they apply directly to us. And what's wonderful is they show us how to gain entrance to the kingdom of heaven. And in that sense, they are very special indeed. So with that thought in mind, I want you to pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Dearest Mother,
Beloved David,
Beloved David,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to you all,
I bow to you all.
Free my life from all obstacles,
free my life from all obstacles,
and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace,
peace,
bliss,
bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
It's wonderful to be here tonight. There are few things more delightful. I would say no things more delightful than talking about God and how we can attain that peace and upliftment. So this is the culmination of our study. And as such, Master starts getting into the really, really big subjects. And this one is divine love, the highest goal of religion and life. And this is from the Gospel of Mark. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of them all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely thus, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." This is Mark 12:28. There's actually a similar passage in Luke. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And David actually did a talk on these two commandments, and it's what every other commandment and every other teaching flows out of. These are the two. And what I love about this is sometimes it's difficult to keep your mind on all the teachings and all the different things that we should do. And if we just keep these two in mind and practice these two, everything else is added unto us. And Master says, the whole purpose of religion, indeed of life itself, is encapsulated in the two paramount commandments cited by Lord Jesus in these verses. In them lies the essence of eternal truth, distinguishing all bona fide spiritual paths. These are universal. The irreducible imperative that man must embrace as an individualized soul separated from God if he would reclaim the realization of oneness with his master. And Jesus said, now this is noteworthy. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything else is derived from these two. So love thy God, love God with everything you have, all thy mind, all thy strength, all thy heart, all thy intelligence, and love thy neighbor as thyself. If that were to happen, we could do away with all the laws and all the policemen tomorrow. Proclaim Jesus. He proclaimed this to a lawyer named mentioned in Matthew and to the scribe in Mark, who asked which divine commandment was preeminent. Jesus answered, the cosmic sovereign and our protector, our one God, is the sole Lord and master of all creation. He created you as one of his children, made in his image and bearing the divine relation ordained by him. It behooves you to love spontaneously your creator with the love he implanted in you, with all the divine love in your heart, with all the intuitive perception of your soul, and with the attention of your mind, and with all the strength of your mental determination and physical energy. All avatars and saints have known in their hearts that this is not to appease some whim of God, but is rather a necessity through which the individualized soul can make a conscious connection with its source. Ultimately, God can survive without our love, but I don't think we can survive without God's love. And the way to receive that love is to give that love. That's the priming of the pump. When we start putting our minds on God and we start feeling the peace and the upliftment that comes with the meditation techniques we've been taught, we feel a natural love for God. We feel a natural closeness. And this is naturally returned. The avatars and saints call upon mankind to love God, not because of compulsion or commandment, but because the ocean of his love surges behind the little wave of love in every heart. A great saint of India said, he is the cleverest who wholeheartedly seeks God first. For in finding him, he receives along with him everything that is of God. Which brings to mind another famous scriptural quote, and that is, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's really fun about this, what's fun about these teachings and what's so fascinating is these aren't just in the theoretical. Everyone here has been on the path for a long time, and we've all experienced, we've sat down, we've meditated. And it's funny sometimes because we say, well, I haven't made much progress, or I'm not as far as I would like to be. But the truth of the matter is if you focus on this third eye point and you put your mind on God and you put great concentration there, you do feel something. It's different things at different phases. It's different in the beginning as we get more and more adept until finally you get to the point where you can put your consciousness, you can put your focus here and you can feel that upliftment and that peace almost instantly. It just makes you rise up. So what's interesting about this and what Master is saying is we've experienced it to one degree or another, and to a greater and greater degree as time goes on. We experience this, what he's talking about, this inner kingdom of heaven. Any devotee who even wants has sensed God in any one of his tangible manifestations in meditation cannot help but love him when thus touched by his thrilling qualities. I think that's wonderful. Just to put our minds on God, to be uplifted in God, we cannot help but be attracted and love him. It fills our hearts. It gives us peace. The actual contact of the transcendental presence of God is possible to determined devotees who persist in meditation and continuous soulful prayers. One of the references that Master is continuously making here is that there are so many ways to worship. And there's conventional ways, there's going to church, there's singing, there's listening to sermons. There's so many ways, but there's only one way to actually make that contact, and that is to go within and lift our consciousness, pull our attention from the five sense centers, and put our mind on this inner eye and actually feel that upliftment, feel that peace come to you, and have actual God contact. Everything stems from that God contact. And we can go deeper and deeper and deeper into that, infinitely deeper. And as David would always refer to, is to all the different inner forms of bliss. There's an inner meaning to the exhortation to love God with all one's heart, mind, and soul and strength. Jesus used these simple scriptural terms, but projected his understanding that in them is the whole science of yoga, the transcendental way of divine union through meditation. And this is the wonderful thing about Master and all these great saints and souls that we've been exposed to, David G., Mother, is they take the scriptures and they break them down for this, and they tell us how, what it really means and how we can get there. And that's what Master does here. The system of spiritual culture whereby one learns to love God with all your heart is known in India as Bhakti Yogi. Union with God through unconditional love and devotion. There are many paths to God, but this is the easiest. This is the one that forms the greatest attraction, this magnetic pull towards God. The bhakti realizes that whatever is in a person's heart, that is where his concentration is, on the thing that he loves. We can't help but thinking about it. If you love something, your mind just goes there over and over during the day. As the lover's heart is on the beloved and the drunkard's is on his drink, so the devotee's heart is continuously absorbed in love for his divine beloved. So true. I often think that we do ourselves a great boon when we take God as our friend. And when you're going about your day, you're getting a cup of coffee, you're working, you're driving across town, you're always with God. And you're saying, well, what do you think of this, God? And what is this traffic jam doing here, God? And are we going to sit here? Is it going to start moving? You just have this dialogue. Sometimes when you're enjoying a meal, you say, what do you think of this, God? How do you like it? It's just this wonderful way to develop this relationship where you're always gravitating, you're always magnetized back to God. And it takes the edge off of life. It takes, I think sometimes through our consciousness, we can grow in anxiety, we can grow in fear, we can grow in worries. And I think this is the antidote. We put our minds on God. We have our friend with us. If there's something we don't like going on or something that is frightening to us or we don't know what's going to happen, we go to God in that moment as well. We say, okay, God, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't fully understand this, but we be with me. Be with me now, and we'll go through this together. So Master says to love God with all your mind means with focused concentration. India is specialized in the science of concentrating the mind one-pointedly through definite techniques so that during the time of worship, the devotee is able to keep his whole attention on God. If while offering prayer for prayerful devotions, the mind is constantly flitting to thoughts of work or food or bodily sensations or other diversions, that is not loving God with all the mind. The Bible teaches, pray without ceasing. India's yoga science gives the actual methodology to worship God with that fully concentrated mind. So that's to love God with all your mind. And he goes on to say to love God with all your soul means to enter the state of superconscious ecstasy, direct perception of the soul and its oneness with God. When no thoughts cross the mind, but there is a conscious all-knowingness, when one knows through intuitive realization that he can do anything just by ordering it, then one is in the expanded state of superconsciousness. And now Master talks about to love God with all the soul requires the complete stillness of transcendent interiorization. So we pulled all of that attention from the senses, the feeling, the seeing, the hearing. We pulled that in and we completely interiorized that. And this is when complete stillness and peace comes. The fulfillment of the divine command to love God with all one's heart, mind, and soul is made possible by the science that enables the devotee to love God with all thy strength. Yoga teaches that science. So this is what we've been taught. This is what we've been taught through meditation. We've been given the tools. And of course, Kriya is perhaps the greatest yoga that there is, because it combines the life energy in the spine with the breathless, the breath, and the connection to God and the spirit of the breath. In India's greatest scripture of yoga, the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord speaks in words that parallel the scriptural commandments cited by Jesus. Again, listen to my supreme word, the most secret of all, because thou art dearly loved by me. I will relate what is beneficial to thee. Absorb thy mind in me, become my devotee, resign all things to me, bow down to me. Thou art dear to me, so in truth do I promise thee, thou shalt attain me. The first commandment leads the devotee into observance of the second great spiritual law, like unto it. As one strives to feel God within, he has also a duty to share his experience of God with his neighbors. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. And of course, Master says all races, creeds, and colors. Because you see God in everyone. And once again, we've had personal experience with this. When we get lifted up, nobody has to tell you to love your neighbor. Nobody has to tell you to love the members in your household. Nobody has to tell you to love your dog or cat. When you get lifted up in God's peace and bliss, and you finish your meditation and you come out of that state, whoever you come in contact with, you feel complete empathy and a closeness, a oneness, a connection with, and you want nothing but their highest good. And just as a beautiful flower exudes a fragrance without being asked, you exude this love and this tenderness and this understanding to whoever you come in contact with. It's not a chore. It's not a commandment that you're forced to follow. It's something that comes naturally out of this state. And it's absolutely beautiful. And if you've ever experienced that, and I suspect everybody here has, you see the immediate response of the person that you're interacting with. You see their eyes light up. You see them feel the warmth of your love. You see them and feel them respond to you. What's really wonderful is when you're dealing with animals, pets, or little children, and they're unabashed about expressing what they're feeling when you're pouring this love and this tenderness on them. They'll come up to you. They'll love you. An animal wants to get close to you. A cat wants to be right on top of you. Everything in the universe is attracted to this great love. And I may have told you this story before, but we used to, when Mother was teaching up in North Seattle, we'd have church on Sunday mornings. And I worked at the gallery at the time, and I had to go to work at the gallery after church. So I'd leave church, and Mother had this ability to lift you right off the ground. And you would get so uplifted. You'd just get so high in God. And I just didn't want to disperse that. So I would go out to my car without talking to anybody, get in my car and drive from North Seattle across the bridge and over to Bellevue. And I felt like the whole car and everything was elevated about 3 feet off the ground. It was like a magic carpet. And I would get there. And sometimes before the gallery opened, you know, you'd get things set up, and then I would go upstairs to get a little coffee and a muffin or something just to start the day. And I was up there, and there was a gal in line, a mother, and she had her little girl with her. This little girl was maybe, oh gosh, 3 or 4 years old, probably younger, probably three. And I was just standing a little bit distance from them, kind of waiting myself. And with my hands folded in front of me, and I had my eyes closed, and I was just kind of rocking, feeling that upliftment and feeling that wonderful, wonderful feeling that we get when we've been really concentrating on this upper realm. And this little girl, she was with her mother, and she turned around and saw me and just ran right over and wrapped her arms around my legs, and she wouldn't let go. And I just looked down with this big smile and just loved this girl so much. And her mother looked over, and she was just horrified. And she came running over, and she said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. My daughter's never done that to anybody before. I don't know what to say." And I just, you know, I just said, "It's okay." And it was just, it was a wonderful experience. And whenever we radiate that out from ourselves, whenever that naturally flows, your family can feel it, those around you can feel it, and the world turns into quite a beautiful place when you love thy neighbor in this way. And, you know, the truth is, depending on what our normal worldly consciousness is, in that moment, you're loving your neighbor even better than most of the time the way you love yourself. So it really is a tremendous way to be with another person and relate to another person. You love thy neighbor as yourself because you see God in everyone. And that is so true. It is God who becomes the father to protect the child, the mother, to love the child unconditionally, and friends to help that incarnate soul without the limitation of familiar instincts. Even saints who love God in transcendental ecstasy and meditation find complete redemption only after they have shared their divine attainment by loving God as manifested in all souls in the omnipresent neighborhood of their soul. Once again, we've experienced that when we're with David, or we're with Mother, or we're with Swamiji, and we feel that love wash over us. It's really unmistakable when it's divine love, and you just don't forget it. You're so attracted to it. You're just drawn to it. And is this love that emanates from these great souls that lifts us up? And think about what a tremendous thing it would be able to radiate that love ourselves to others and lift them up, and just as we've been lifted up. So the masters and these great teachers have invested so much in us And it's so wonderful if we can take that, raise our own consciousness, and then radiate that to those around us. It really is a blessing for everyone that comes in contact with us at that time. And it's certainly a blessing for us. There are few things that feel better than being a conduit for God. When a person extends this sympathy and caring from us for and no more consciousness to his neighbors and to the world, his little life flows into the greater life of God and becomes the eternal life. The second requisite in answer to the question put to Christ by the lawyer, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? To observe the first commandment as cited by Jesus is the centric obligation of human life. Honor thy father, father, mother, friends, beloved ones are gifts of God. Love the one love that hides himself behind all kindly masks. Love him first and foremost, or times without number, and he will visit the heart and slip away unrecognized and unwelcome. So to love God, to put our heart on God, to put our minds on God, is to be with God. We're with God in that moment. You know, Mother used to say, quit taking your spiritual pulse all the time. Quit worrying about where you are on the path. Just put your mind on God. And we can, and it brings us peace. It brings us upliftment. It adds to the quality of our lives in ways that are delightful and often surprising. So this final chapter is really the crux of everything, and that is the kingdom of God within you. This is from Luke 17:20-21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Don't look for it out there. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. The kingdom of God is over there. The kingdom of God is over there. Paradise is off on that cloud over there. Neither say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And this is the crux of everything that we work toward, everything that we strive for. Behold, your soul is a reflection of the immortal spirit, and you will find yourself encompassing the infinite empire of God love, God wisdom, God bliss, existing in every particle of vibratory creation and in the vibrationless transcendental absolute. So here's what's interesting about our path. You know, a person has a range of life experiences. And the typical range of life experiences are, you know, that was really terrible. I'd never want to go through that again. That was horrible. To, you know, that was like the happiest time of my life. That was so wonderful. That was, you know, that party they had for me, or that time where people accepted me so much. You know, that was so wonderful. So there's this range. What God experience does is it takes us beyond that range. It takes us to a new range we haven't experienced before. And often the first time you become uplifted, or the first time you experience in meditation this divine essence that is so hard to put into words, you realize that you've experienced something you've never experienced in your regular human existence. And so we're getting exposed to things. We are seeing, we are experiencing that kingdom of heaven that is within us. And we do it bit by bit and bit, piece by piece, as we ascend our spinal stairway, as we ascend towards God. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. This is the door, this meditation that we've been taught. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, through this Christ consciousness, through this upliftment. Taken together, These and Jesus's other declarations about the kingdom of God provide for a comprehensive understanding of the simple statement in the present verses that God's kingdom is to be found not by observation, use of the matter-tuned senses of sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch, not by looking out through the clouds, but by the interiorization of the consciousness to perceive the divine reality within you. And we are in the process of doing that. Every time we sit down to meditate, every time we are successful in that concentration, every time we make that God contact, we experience that kingdom of heaven that is within. Cosmic consciousness, which is marked by ever new joy and immortality, is the creator of human consciousness and as such lies within it. Thus, the kingdom of God is not separate from the kingdom of matter, but is both within it, pervading it in subtle form as its origin and sustainer, and beyond it, existing in the infinite mansions of the Father beyond the circumscribed physical cosmos. So it's an error to say that we are not of God. We are. It's a matter of realizing the truth that already exists. It's so interesting, this idea that we are naturally in a state of bliss as spiritual creatures. We are in a state of bliss in our natural state, and it is all our thinking and our worrying, thinking about the future, thinking about the past, thinking about things that aren't even happening in that moment, and being out of the moment that takes us out of that natural upliftment. And that's, of course, what we do when we sit down to meditate, is we quiet those thoughts. It does take mental energy. It takes concentration. It takes effort. But if we stick with it, we get better at it. And we start having more and more access to those upper experiences. To follow the inwardly flowing stream of consciousness by meditating on Om is to reach the blissful kingdom of God that exists behind the opaque obstruction of the physical being. Devotees who, at will, can thus interiorize their minds and concentrate fully within the resultant peacefulness will definitely find entry into the kingdom of God consciousness. That realization gradually unfolds itself as omnipresence, omniscience, ever new bliss, and visions of the realms of eternal light in which all liberated souls move in God, materializing or dematerializing themselves at will. No one can enter this heaven of cosmic consciousness unless through the gates of devout concentration and meditation, he can penetrate his consciousness deeply within himself. That is why Jesus said unequivocally, the kingdom of God is within you. That is, within the transient states of your soul perceptions. What I love about these descriptions of Master, and what I love about what Mother tells us and David tells us, is that they say, and I believe them, that if we maintain our efforts, if we're insistent, and if we're constantly trying to realize God and moving forward, we will have it. We will attain it. And the bliss, the upper realms of consciousness are beyond description. And they are worth every effort that we put in towards attaining them. So, as always, Master gives us a path or a way, a roadmap to get there. Patanjali, India's foremost ancient exponent of Raja Yoga, outlined 8 steps to be followed for ascension into the kingdom of God within. So as you're listening to these, think about how many you're already following in your own life to one degree or another. Maybe not 100%, maybe not perfectly, not yet, but you're on the path. And these are these 8 steps Patanjali tells us. The first is yama, or moral conduct, abstaining from injury to others, falsehood, stealing, incontinence, and covetousness. So we avoid, we attain to noble living. and we avoid doing wrong things and wrong actions. That's the first step. The second is purity of body and mind, contentment in all circumstances, self-study, contemplation, and devotion to God. It's another natural practice on the path. Asana, discipline the body so it can assume and maintain the correct posture for meditation without fatigue or physical and mental restlessness. And every time we sit with our back straight in a chair or with our legs cross-legged in the lotus or the half lotus, we are practicing that. Pranayama, techniques of life force, control, and calm the heart and breath and remove sensory distractions from the mind. Number five is the power of complete mental interiorization and stillness resulting from withdrawal of the mind from the senses. We are doing these things already. The reason that I'm reading these is to reinforce that and realize that we are on the path. We are doing this. We're moving forward. Number six is the power to use the interiorized mind to become one-pointedly concentrated upon God in one of his aspects through which he reveals himself to the inward perception of the devotee. Number seven is meditation deepened by the intensity of concentration that gives the conception of the vastness of God, his attributes as manifested in his endless expansion of cosmic consciousness, and samadhi, union with God, the full realization of the soul's oneness with spirit. So this is the path, and these steps we are on already. And the key is to stick with them and stay with them. And don't worry so much about whether you have a good meditation or a bad meditation. Put your mind and your focus on God and admonish God to help you. Lift me up, God. Open the door. Reveal thyself. Show me thy light. Show me thy love. Never leave me, God. Never let me forget you. Be with me always in the good times, the bad times, the high times, the low times. Be with me when I'm with others. Be with me when I'm working. Be with me always. We admonish God. We seek God. We love God. We draw God to us through our devotion. And we see changes in our lives. When man is in a state of body attachment characterized by tension or contraction of life energy into atomic components, the lifetrons of the astral body become compacted, circumscribed by identification with the physical form. By metaphysical relaxation, so this is when we're in our physical bodies and we're consciously physical, all of these light atoms have concentrated down into this physical form. By metaphysical relaxation, the lifetronic structure begins to expand. The grip of the flesh on one's identity loosens. By deeper and deeper meditation, the energy frame of the astral self expands beyond the boundaries of the physical body. The lifetronic body, being of a sphere of existence, unconfounded by the delusional stricture of the three-dimensional physical world, has the potential to become one with the cosmic energy pervading the whole universe. God is Holy Ghost, holy vibration, is the light of cosmic energy. Man, made in the image of God, is composed of that light. We are that light, compacted, and we are that light of our universal self. And that's about the most inspiring thing you can hear. Instead of being separate from God, instead of being this poor soul cast out into the wilderness, we're actually made of the universal self. And it's a matter of density. And as we rise up in consciousness, that density starts to loosen. It starts to become more elevated. It starts becoming one with the lifetrons of the universal cosmic consciousness. And we feel that. We feel that when that's happening. When by deeper meditation, the devotee expands that awareness of peace and feels his consciousness spreading with it over the universe, that all beings and all creation are swallowed up in that peace, that he is entering into cosmic consciousness. He feels that peace everywhere, in the flowers, in every human being, in the atmosphere. He beholds the world, the earth, and all worlds floating like bubbles in that ocean of peace. And all you have to do is, when you do become lifted up and you're in that consciousness of God, go out into the world and see how beautiful it has become. It's so much lighter. I can remember times of opening my eyes, not moving, enjoying that stillness and opening my eyes and seeing all the solid objects in the room vibrating and shimmering and realizing that their solidness is only a condensation of vibration. And when I'm in the lower state, I see those objects as solid. And as you start to rise up, they all start to vibrate and move. And you realize that the life, the world is just coalesced energy. So Master says, this is from one of his poems. He says, in the temple of silence, in the temple of peace, I will meet thee. I will touch thee. I will love thee and coax thee to my altar of peace. When restless thoughts have been banished, automatically the mind is made into a sacred temple of peace. In the temple of samadhi, oneness with that peace that is God's first manifestation and meditation. Bliss is a much deeper state than peace. As a mute person drinking nectar imbibes but cannot describe the ambrosial flavor, so the rapture of bliss found in the temple of samadhi moves the experiencer to wordless eloquence. That joy alone can satisfy the innate craving of the human heart. And we've noticed this. When you meditate on God, when you get lifted up in God, you feel that satisfaction. As Master says here, that joy alone can satisfy the innate craving of the human heart. It is incumbent on man as a soul to practice that inner silence, to find God now. In the use of the senses amid the exigencies of daily life, the devotee holds to the consciousness, I am sitting on the peace throne of inner silence. In the midst of activity, he remains inwardly recollected. I am the God of silence sitting on the throne of each action. What did Master say? Working, eating, sleeping, meditating, God, God, God. If through practice of meditation one keeps knocking on the doors of silence, God will respond, come in. I whispered to you through all guises of nature, and now I say to you, I am joy, the living fountain of joy. Bathe in my waters. Wash away your habits. Cleanse yourself of fears. I dreamed a beautiful dream for you, but my child, you made it a nightmare. God wants his children to be no longer prodigal sons, but to play their roles in life as immortals, that when they leave the stage of this earth, they can say, Father, that was a nice entertainment, but now I am ready to come home. And we can come home while we're on this earth. We can come home every time we sit down to meditate and lift our consciousness. Infinite happiness and peace are always at hand, just behind the screen of man's ignorance. How could it be possible for anyone to be forever barred from the kingdom of God when that divine realm is right within him? All one has to do is turn from the darkness of evil and follow the light of goodness. Sounds simple. Choose to be with God in each and every situation. Tear away the intrusive veil, and at once there is contact with that happiness supreme. Spirit is happiness. So once again, if we can calm down the voices in our mind, if we can calm our thoughts, and by the concentration and the meditation techniques we've been given, calm our inner dialogue and our thoughts, and bliss and peace is naturally revealed. We first feel it as peace. We first feel it as a calming, and then go further and further in it with deeper and deeper concentration. And the bliss starts to come, starts to naturally bubble to the surface. It is our natural selves. It is what we were made to be. Meditation quiets the waves of feeling so that God's reflection as the joyous soul is clearly mirrored within. Time spent in the pursuit of extraneous material things is a waste of man's precious opportunities to know God. I'm telling you this from my heart. Blessed is he who makes up his mind never to rest until he has found God. I used to ask David, I used to say, you know, we've been on the path for a long time. I've been coming to service and meditating and doing all the things that I've been asked to do. Why am I not more advanced? Why am I not in a state of God consciousness all the time? And after thinking about it and observing, it's because David would say it's because of we're of mixed nature. We're trying to go forward and backward sometimes at the same time. And an observation of the God realized masters and the ones that really make the progress, there's an intensity about how they go about it. They really, really want God. The good news is it's not just for them and not for us. As you go along the path, you can increase your intensity. You can say, I'm going to make more of an effort. I'm going to meditate longer. I'm going to meditate with greater concentration. I'm not going to stop meditating, just like Master did, until I've felt God, until I've felt that presence. We can do this. And Master is telling us that it's worth every bit of effort that we put in. Progress in divine communion comes only by meditating with regularity and with deep concentration and devotion. Every day's meditation must be deeper than yesterday's. The devotee who makes this divine quest his overriding concern will find in the kingdom of God eternal safety. No tremor or trial or trouble can cross the threshold of his sanctuary of silence, wherein naught is allowed ingress but the blissful, all-loving Father, Mother, God. One who finds himself that secret place of the Most High becomes suffused with supreme happiness and divine security. Whether he is mixing with friends or sleeping or working, he keeps that place only for God. This is a tremendous promise that Master makes, and it's real. The more God is in your life, the more you experience God everywhere. I think one of the most wonderful places to, and we create ways to think of God and keep our minds on God. And I think one of the most interesting and wonderful places to do that is if you're in a social setting and you're talking to people and they're talking to you, we see them as God. And when they're talking to us, we see them as a manifestation of God in their eyes, in their smile, in whatever concerns they have is the drama of God, the laughter. And it's a way, it's just another way to keep our mind on God and experience God wherever we go and whatever we do. It also makes the whole experience more enjoyable. It's fun to see people as God, and it's fun to experience him that way. When the eyes are spiritually open, the devotee beholds, peering at him through the eyes of everyone, the eyes of the infinite. Behind all human love, he feels the supreme love of God. What a wonderful existence when all of God's disguises are cast off and the devotee is face to face with the infinite in blissful oneness of divine communion. So, what Master is doing is he's first interpreting the scriptures on how we can attain this inner kingdom of heaven and interpreting Jesus's admonition for us of how to get there. and how to keep our minds on God and concentrate. And then he tells us how to do it, how to go within the inner silence of our own being, how to practice the meditation techniques we've been taught, how to bring that energy up the spine, and how to bring it through the medulla and up into the ajna, and to do that with full concentration and devotion, and make that God contact, be persistent, be patient, be concentrated until we feel that presence of God. And then he talks about how the world changes, how our place in the world changes, how our perceptions change, how we start to feel God in everything that we do, everything we see, in all the little things and the big things of life, and how that perception changes everything. God's kingdom is within you. He is within you, just behind your perceptions, just behind your thoughts, just behind your feelings. He is every grain of food you eat. Every breath you take is God. We can integrate God into everything we do. We can perceive God in everything we do. Even when we experience tough situations, if somebody's angry with us, if there's noise, if there's clatter, say, God, you're making a lot of noise. God, what is this commotion? What does this mean? Are you trying to get my attention? We can perceive God in all the little and big ways. I think another wonderful way to perceive God, there's so many wonderful ways, but another wonderful way to perceive God, as Master mentioned here, is in the food we eat, every grain of food. When we taste it, we realize it is part of God. It comes from God. As we taste it and we eat it, we say, this is from you, God. What do you think? Do you like this? This is your essence. This is your energy. The air that I breathe in is of you. The very thoughts that come through, we see them come and we go, and we're swimming in this God energy, this presence of God. And the first way to do that, the first step to doing that, is bringing God into our hearts and realizing that God is really our best friend. God is our comforter, our source of wisdom, our source of guidance, and most of all, God is the love that we feel for everyone around us. That love is a reflection of God's love. The more we love God, the more we're able to love our people that we're close to. It's so powerful, it's so uplifting, we start to be able to love those that we're not that close to. Perhaps that we just met, or perhaps our neighbors. And it changes the relationship with people, changes the relationship with the world. It deifies your life. It uplifts your consciousness in ways that are surprising and delightful. You start to have experiences that might it seem at first like unusual or different or delightful. A bird lands on your hand. Someone smiles at you. There's a kindness that's perceived. And you realize and you can feel that this is all God. This is all coming to you. By God, God's behind it all in all of these many forms. Feel him as life in each exhalation and inhalation in the breath. Feel his powerful, feel his power in your will. Feel God's power in your will. His wisdom in your brain and his love in your heart. Wherever God's presence is consciously felt, mortal ignorance melts away. Those are wise who never miss their daily engagement with God in meditation. They make it the consuming goal of their existence to contact him. All who persist with that sincerity shall enter the kingdom of God in this life, and to abide in that kingdom is to be eternally free. And what are we free of? We're free of worries. We're free of anxiety. We're free of the things that hound us. We're free of the things that keep us from experiencing this inner peace. So Master tells us to persist with sincerity, persist in our efforts, persist in keeping our minds on God, to ask for God, to ask for God in greater abundance and greater measure, to ask God to be with us in everything that we do, in everything that we see, in everyone we come in contact with, to constantly persist in that quest. So Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And that is the promise, and that comes right from the scriptures. And it tells us to seek this experience, seek the presence of God. Invite him into our lives. Invite him into every aspect of your life. The people that you deal with, the things that you do, are of God. If you come into a problem, if you come into a situation that you don't know what to do, if you're confused, if you're distraught, say, this is from you, God. This challenge has been placed before me. You need to help me through this. You need to provide me with the wisdom that I need. Be with me. Hold my hand. Fill me with your spirit. Guide me. Direct my life. Come into my heart. Come into my being. Change me. Drive away the inconsistencies. Drive away the mixed nature. Come to me, guide me, and love me. This is what we ask God to do. And in this one verse, it says it shall be given to us. If we're persistent, if we go after God like we're pursuing a great lover and a great love, there's no way we'll be denied. I know you're already making progress. I know you've experienced much of what Master's talking about here. We need it more. We need it in more abundance, more upliftment, more God consciousness, more solace, more goodness. So this little book that we've just gone through is just, it's the Yoga of Jesus. It's Master's interpretations of many of the things that have been said, but he has a big two-volume set if you want to pursue this more. It's called The Second Coming of Christ, The Resurrection of the Christ Within You. And that has more detail about how Jesus' original teachings apply to us on our own path. This is a tremendous path, and these masters that have come before us have worked so hard and have dedicated themselves so much to showing us the way and showing us this wisdom. And they assure us that if we seek, we shall find. And if we stay on the path, we'll have what we so much want. So I encourage you to keep going, to keep thinking of God, to incorporate God in all aspects of your life, from the biggest to the smallest, to the most mundane, to the things, to the things, I challenge you to incorporate God into things that you would never think that God would be anywhere close to. Therein is also God. He is with us every moment, every second. It is but up to us to realize it and to love it and to enjoy it and to appreciate it. This path that we're on is the greatest path. It's the greatest adventure anyone could ever be on. And it's something that we can experience moment by moment, day by day, every conscious moment. We can think of God and incorporate him into our lives. And there's immediate benefits. We don't have to wait a long time. This peace that comes to us is often instant. It's a tremendous path. It's a privilege to share it with others, to be with you. We share a common bond. We share something special. And it's this God experience. And it is tremendous. With that in mind, please pray with me. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
I feel the wonder and beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of thy being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Bliss. Amen.
Amen.
Such a joy. Such a joy. May God bless you and be with you until we meet again.
Thank you, Peter.